Praise the Lord. I'm glad you could be here today. God bless you. God bless His Word. Let's look at the Word for a few minutes this morning. I want us to think about a couple of things. Last week, we looked at the statement that says nobody's perfect. We said that when that statement is made, what we're actually saying is something like nobody's perfect and nobody can be perfect. And we have the implication that says nobody's perfect, nobody can be perfect. The result is that there's no use trying to be perfect. I mean, there's no need to try for perfection because, after all, nobody's perfect. As we translate that in the church world, we translate it a little bit like this. Since God saved a wretch like me, and nobody's perfect, and God received me just as I am, I'm not perfect, even though I'm saved, I'm still a wretch, so there's really not a lot of use trying to achieve any kind of perfection with God. After all, we say stuff like we sin and we fail every single day. We have this idea that once we walk down the aisle, get in the baptistry, they dunk us, or sprinkle us, depending on what church you go to. I personally think it's dunk. They dunk us, and then that's it till we get to heaven because nobody's perfect. And we might as well just accept it the way it is, that that's the way we are. Now, last week we looked at a few Billy Graham quotes, including this one. He said, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. Dr. Graham, perhaps the most respected minister of our time, counselor to several presidents of the United States, he said that being a Christian is more than just getting converted in the beginning. It is a continuing growth process, so we become more and more like Jesus. He also said it should not be surprising if people believe easily in a God who makes no demands. Now, today's popular theology is that God doesn't demand anything, that everything has already been supplied by Him. And we'll look at more of that in just a second, that He supplied everything, we do nothing, and it's already been accomplished. But He said it's not surprising if people believe easily in a God who makes no demands, but this is not the God of the Bible. Satan has cleverly misled people by whispering that they can believe in Jesus Christ without being changed. But this is the devil's lie. He said, when Jesus becomes our master, we set aside our way and walk in His way. It's not always easy, but enormously productive and challenging because those who follow Him become shining lights in a very dark world. You see, when we got born again as babies. I mean, when we got the new birth, we received Jesus Christ as our Lord. That wasn't it was the end of the old way. It was the end of the old man. But it wasn't the end of reaching for God. It was the beginning of a life with God. When we get born again as babies. And what many Christians fail to understand is we're supposed to grow up in the Lord. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to mature in God. You see, having been saved for 30 years doesn't make you a 30-year mature Christian. It could make you a one-year-old Christian 30 times if you never grow. We should grow in the Lord. We should become more mature in God. The Scripture says we're to grow in faith, to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of God. We're to grow. We're to grow. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. You see, it's not God's plan for us to get born again and then just stay the way we were when we got born again. It's His will for us to get born again, then grow in Christ, becoming more and more like Christ. We're instructed to grow up, grow in the Lord. Last week, we looked at a couple of passages that would contradict the statement that says nobody's perfect, nor can they be. We read it this way, Matthew 8, verse 58, Jesus is speaking. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus said that we're to be perfect. Now, we'll look at the definition again in just a moment, but He said we're supposed to work at being like the Father. Work at being perfect. He later on said in Luke 6:40, he said, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." He said, listen, you're not ever going to exceed me, but your goal in life is to be like me, to learn how to be like me. We read from the writings of the Apostle Paul when he said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians 3:12, he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." He was saying, he said, even though I haven't attained to perfection that I've been called to, even though I'm not finished growing, even though I'm not finished being more and more like Jesus, I'm not giving up. I mean, I haven't gotten there, but I'm not giving up. I'm not making the decision that nobody's perfect and nobody can be. He said, I'm deciding to continue to press forward, giving it all I've got, and reach for that perfection with everything that I have. I'm not settling for nobody's perfect and nobody can be. I'm reaching for it. He said, all y'all that are ready, that are already perfect, need to be thinking like I am. You see, perfection is reaching for the goal of being like Jesus. If nobody's perfect, if nobody can be perfect, then Paul and Jesus must have been wrong, because they said, be perfect. Now listen to what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says. Now we're going to look at the definitions. I don't want you to get under any kind of condemnation because you've made a mistake today. Listen, it's not about flawless performance. We'll talk about that as we go here. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose performance is perfect toward him." No, it didn't say that. It says whose heart is perfect toward him. God isn't looking for perfect theology. He's not looking for perfect knowledge. He's not looking for perfect performance. He's looking for a perfect heart. Perfection is not a matter of performance. Perfection is a matter of the heart. Now, your heart will cause you to perform in a certain way. It'll cause you to act a certain way. But God is looking for a heart that is perfect toward Him. A heart that is perfect toward Him. That's what God's looking for. The word perfect or perfection, the Greek word and the Hebrew word, both in the Old and New Testaments, those words say being whole. They say being complete. That's what it's talking about. God is looking for a heart that is whole toward Him, complete toward Him. In other words, God is looking for people who are wholehearted, and their attitude about God, the things of God, obedience to God, doing what the Word instructs, what the Spirit instructs, they are wholehearted about the things of God. That's what God is looking for. So we talk about being perfect. We're not talking about flawless performance. We're talking about a heart that is turned toward God. And the Bible says that's what we're after. We're after a heart that turns toward God. You know, much is said about faith in a lot of churches and ought to be said about faith. But here's what I know. Faith is not about me getting God to do what I want Him to do, get me what I want. Faith is about me getting God what He wants through my life, in my life. Faith is believing God to the extent that I am receiving in this life what He has planned and the thing that blesses Him. Believing Him for what He's called me to do. Believing Him for what He wants me to do. Believing Him for the ability to do the things I don't want to do, but that He wants me to do. Believing Him for the victory over the devil in all kinds of areas of my life so that He gets pleasure from my life. You see, God is looking for us to believe Him. You see, now what I'm talking about is being wholehearted. Being a man or woman of faith is having a whole heart toward God. Jesus said this in John 8, verse 28. He said, "I do nothing of myself." That's an interesting statement. "But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Look, listen to what he said. For I do always those things that please him. Jesus said, I always, everything, every day, all the time, I do what pleases the Father. What pleases the Father? Do you remember? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. So faith has to be included in all that we do. Faith is connected to the condition of the heart, because you've got to be wholehearted toward God to walk by faith. And we're going to see later on, that means that Jesus was the master of faith. He was wholehearted toward God. He was wholehearted toward the Father, and every day wanted to do what the Father wanted him to do. Now, in our case, perfection isn't flawless performance. It's a heart that is wholly submitted and connected to God in his purpose, seeking out the plan of God, seeking out the will of God daily. The Bible says this in Hebrews 6:1. Hope you're getting a bunch of these verses, because some of these are great verses that we don't talk about very often. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Wow. It's saying, we're going to leave the baby stuff, we're going to grow up, we're going to complete the course, finish what we're called to do, we're going to be perfect, we're going to be wholehearted, we're going to do what God has called us to do. He's saying we're looking at how to come to the place of godly perfection. We must move beyond the basic principles. We must grow up, is what he's saying. We must come to a place of being wholehearted in our living for the Master. That's what we're talking about. Perfection is being wholehearted. Now, I want you to remember this. Our righteousness that we received at the new birth was complete at the new birth. We don't have to grow up in righteousness. We got to grow up in faith. And we'll look at that in a second. Grow up in knowledge of God. We got to grow in His grace. We don't have to grow in righteousness. You will never be more righteous than you are right now if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, because the righteousness you have is not yours, it's His. And that righteousness was received by the Father, and you can have it by believing in Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about our righteousness. I'm not talking about salvation by works. I'm talking about the grace or the favor of God that is at work in our lives that teaches us to walk with Him and say no to the way of the world so we can be like Jesus in the world. See, I'm talking about a life that pleases the Father, a life that is committed to the Father, a life that is His. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, we read it a couple of minutes ago, we'll never be above Him, but we're to be like Him. In fact, the Bible says in John 4:17, as He is, so are we in this world. That is the goal. The goal is to be like Jesus. The goal is to be perfect, perfectly wholehearted toward God like Jesus. Amen. You see, that's what God has for us. That's what God is after. He wants us to be perfect. Now, how can we do that? How can we go on unto perfection? How can we go on to perfection? That's what we're going to talk about. How can we develop this heart that is holy for the Lord? You see, when the writer of Hebrews 6 says that we're to go on to perfection, he's not talking about heaven now. He's not talking about that. He's talking about moving past the elementary rudiments that every baby Christian ought to know and then become followers of the people of faith who preceded us, who've changed the world around them. God intends for us to obey Him to the degree that our world is impacted by our life, so that God is glorified, so that people know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to look in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is going to be a big revelation, but Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11, right? I mean, Hebrews 11 is what we call the great chapter of faith. the hall of faith, if you will. These are heroes of faith. The Bible in Hebrews 11 lists all these heroes of faith, and the Bible talks about how these men and women changed the world that they lived in by faith. By faith. Now, why is that so important? Because faith is the thing that pleases God, and faith is the thing that is going to allow God's power to flow through you, and it's going to bring about the grace of God around you. Faith. Okay, so Hebrews 11 is people who changed the world, and the Bible here is getting ready to talk about us doing the same thing. Hebrews 11, that great Hall of Faith chapter, concludes with speaking about perfection. About perfection that we're supposed to be walking in. These people were examples for us, but let's start with Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, let me stop for a second. That's verse 1. It says here that there's this great cloud of witnesses, there's this grandstand, this stadium full of those who've gone before us, okay, and they are cheering our generation. They're wanting us to finish what they couldn't finish. Now, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Ghost, we have the Bible, we have all these tools at our disposal, but it's still going to take us being wholehearted toward God and accomplishing what He has for us to accomplish. Okay, so this wholeheartedness, it says we're to lay aside. Now, it doesn't say, and God has laid aside every weight. No, it says, and we're to lay it aside. It's up to us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Now, notice this. There are weights and there are sins. Some things aren't sin, but they're weighting us down. Some things the Lord may have spoken to you about either doing or not doing anymore, and if when you disobey Him, they become weights that hinder you and slow you down. Have you ever watched swimmers and I don't know a lot about swimmers, but I know this, that swimmers shave their legs. Male swimmers shave their legs because they know that a fraction of a second, a hundredth of a second, could be the difference between winning and losing the race. They lay aside the weight, which is their hair on their legs, and I'm thinking, my goodness, but they don't want anything to stop them, slow them down, or anything that would provide a hindrance in the race, and so they make sure their body is totally smooth. We need to be willing to lay aside every weight, everything in life that would hinder us from being fully committed, wholehearted toward God and toward Jesus. It said to lay it aside. Some things are sin, some things are just weights, and we need to get rid of them. It may not be wrong for someone else, but we know in our life it's wrong for me, and I need to lay it down. It says, get rid of that stuff. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Each of us has a race to run. And this race we run is our own race. God can't run it for us. No one else can run it for us. The preacher can't. Mom and them can't. We run the race ourselves. We run the race. And as we run the race, it's our race. The only way to run it is wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Now, here's how we do it. It says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I'm reading from the King James, and I'm looking at that passage. The word "our" is in italics, so that means the translators just stuck it in there for what they felt like was clarification. But the verse literally says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Most translators in different Bibles translate the word finisher, perfecter. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. In other words, Jesus is the master of it. He's perfected it. He's the master of faith. It says, here's how He did it, who for the joy set before Him, the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is interesting to me. Jesus, the master of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the suffering of the cross. In other words, Faith has to do with keeping the eye on the prize and not focusing on the contradiction. Not focusing on what is going on around me, but what is the prize? What did God say? What did God call me to do? Even though the enemy has come and has stood against me and all these circumstances seem to be opposing me, faith says I keep my eye on the prize and I can endure all this around me because my eye is on the prize. I'm looking. The master of faith showed us how to do it. He showed us what to do. In fact, the Bible says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus, wasn't he obedient the whole time? Yes, he was. But the one time that his will was truly crossed was in the garden. And he said, Lord, if there's another way, let's do this. I'm talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Lord, there's another way for me to do this. Let's do it that way. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus didn't want to suffer the beating. He didn't want to suffer the death of the cross in his flesh, but in his heart, where he was whole and complete. His eye was on the prize, and for the joy set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. Now notice what it says, he despised the shame. He didn't despise the suffering, he despised the shame. He despised it. We'll look at in a minute what we're supposed to embrace and not despise, but Jesus despised the shame. And now he sat down at the right hand of God because he saw you and he saw me and he saw us walking with God. Jesus completed the course because he kept his eye on the prize. He pressed and he pressed and he pressed, like the Apostle Paul was talking about. We've got to learn how to live this way. Jesus is the perfecter of faith. We're talking about becoming perfect or wholehearted or complete following God. Jesus was the example. It says we're to look at him. Look how he did it. It says, for consider him in verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Wow, that's interesting. Wearied and faint. We're not to faint. We're not to faint. Now, where do you faint? It says, in your mind. Unless you be wearied or faint in your mind. What happens when you faint? If you're running in the race and you faint, what happens to you? Well, you stop running, right? You fall off in the ditch or you fall on the track or whatever you're doing. If you faint, you're not running anymore. If you faint, you quit. Here's the distraction. The devil will throw all kinds of stuff at you, and he wants you to get weary and faint in your mind. Getting your mind off of the prize. Getting your mind off of being like Jesus. Getting your mind off of fulfilling what God has called you to do. If he can get your mind off of it and onto the problems, the sufferings, the things that are going on around you, he's won. But we must learn how to keep our minds engaged by believing God, staying in prayer, staying in the Word, staying after it, no matter what the circumstances say, we choose to stay engaged with what God has called us to do. Man, see, this whole thing, it's more than just being a believer. It's becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who follows, one who learns, one who imitates, and ultimately becomes like the master and thus perpetuates the mastery. That's what this is about. It's about us being Christians. That literally meant little Christs, being like Jesus. The devil's worst nightmare is for you and me and thousands of us to be like Jesus in this world. He would not know how to stop it. We need to be what we're supposed to be. Now, I want you to notice something. It says that Jesus is the perfecter of faith. Notice our righteousness doesn't need to be perfected, as I've already said. Righteousness is already perfected through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. It's our faith that needs to be perfected. Listen, Jesus' sacrifice for us is in a place by itself. It is unequaled in human history, and no one will ever do it again because Jesus did it one time for all time. However, his life and ministry are a different thing. They are to be learned and replicated. God intends for us to do the things that Jesus did. As I say, the devil is so afraid of that he doesn't know what to do, and he wants you to believe that nobody's perfect, nobody can be perfect, and so you might as well not try. I'm telling you, we do need to try. We need to get our hearts whole toward God. We need to be who He is. We don't need to faint in our minds. We don't need to get weary in our minds. We need to be people who focus, think right, because we put the right thoughts into our hearts. God is calling us to a higher place. The world needs you and me to stand for Jesus today. We are God's ambassadors, and He intends for us to change the world around us by having perfect hearts. Hearts that are focused on Him. And we read there in Chronicles that God's going to show Himself strong on our behalf. One translation says He will support us if our heart is perfect toward Him. Now, let me read on just a couple minutes. How does that even happen, Randy? What do we do? How do we get there? Verse 4 says, "You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Now, Jesus did. He was in the garden. He resisted His flesh. The Bible says He sweat, as it were, drops of blood. I mean, He was under such stress, and medical science shows that if you get under a certain amount of stress, that the pores will open up and blood will ooze through the pores. That's where Jesus was. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. We haven't been there. We haven't resisted to that point. It says, "And ye have gotten and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children." Now listen, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Now, you want to know how to reach perfection? You let the Lord correct you. You be willing to be subject to what He says. You see, the subject is faith being perfected to the degree that we can change the world like the heroes of Hebrews 11. Perfection of faith is a matter of perfect hearts that are for the Lord and desirous to be like Christ and to do what the Master did while He was here on the earth. Again, we'll never be above Him, but we're called to be like Him. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to despise the shame, but not the correction. What happens to us is that many Christians, most people, they despise being corrected, and they'd rather stay in the shame. All right? You know, they say stuff like, "Well, what do they want? Perfection? Nobody's perfect." Yet, we receive the shame, and we'd rather have that than being corrected. The Lord corrects us. He helps us. He corrects those He loves. He doesn't put them down, and that's different than condemning us. He corrects us. The Lord correcting us is a little bit like a pilot flying an airplane, and he puts it on autopilot. And while they're on autopilot, that autopilot is continually adjusting because the winds at the altitudes that airplanes fly, especially jets, is extremely high. And so that wind blows the airplane off course. And blowing it off course, it has to be corrected again and again and again. God corrects us because it says He loves us. Look what it says. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, or He corrects. He doesn't correct us to put us down. He corrects us so we can stay on course. Sometimes the corrections are major, sometimes they're minor. If the pilot of the airplane doesn't let the autopilot correct it, then he might crash into a mountain. And so sometimes maybe the correction needs to be severe. But there's correction that is necessary that comes from God that is not bad news but good news, because all of us are in need of correction because none of us have reached perfection. We have to be corrected. As God corrects us, we'll arrive safely at the right place in life. It's not necessarily easy. In fact, it says, "No chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous." The goal is to be like Jesus. That's what we're after. But we've got to be corrected. Allowing Him. We're going to talk more about that next week. The question isn't if we need to be corrected, because we all do. It's will we receive His correction so we'll finish our course. It's not about doing what I want to do. It's about being like Jesus and pleasing the Father. That's what I want. I want to please Him. Let's be wholehearted toward God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that we be men and women who have perfect hearts towards you, that we will give our lives to you. Lord, to the degree that when you correct us and you say, do this, we'll do it, or don't do this, we won't do it. But God, that we'll allow you to speak to us, correct us, alter our courses. Lord, being faithful to you in every way. Father, I thank you for lives that please you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.